Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Welcome, Gospel Church. It is so good to see you here on a holiday weekend. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors and partners here at our church, and we are just grateful that God has brought you here to worship with us. We hope that God would just draw you deeper and closer into a relationship with himself this morning. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're walking through the text here. God has been teaching us what it looks like for us to be people who trust him and love him. And as we were going to be walking through the text today, it's my hope that your heart will just fall deeper in love with Jesus, that you'll trust him in deeper ways than you've ever trusted him before. And so if you're new, we just want to welcome you into our church. Thank you so much for being here. We think that God has brought every single person into this room for a reason. And if you're new, we'd love to find out more about you. One of the easiest ways to plug in is if you look at this card that somebody handed you at the beginning of the service. We'd love to get this back from you at the end of the service. Just an easy way to take a next step in our church. There's many other ways to plug in our church, but the easiest and first step is just to fill that card out, and we'll pick it up from you at the end of the service, and we'd love to just follow up with you. We just see over and over again that when people take this step, they step into our church and into our community, and so we'd love to have you take that step with us because we believe that church can change people's lives. Because it's not even about the church, it's about the God who transforms people's lives through community. And so we love that you're here, and we believe that today is the day that God will use to transform your life into the image of Christ. And so if you take that step, we partner with you to say we want to be a community and a family and a mission and a journey together. And so would you take that step with us today if you're new? We'd love to follow up with you and get to know you. Now today, as we walk through 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the things that's so striking about it is that we see a secret here of what it means to be somebody who lives the Christian life and has a life that's firmly grounded in Christ. Now, one of the things that I get to do as a pastor, one of the coolest things as a pastor that I get to do is I get to walk with people when they're making serious decisions about their life. And so often people will come up and say, hey, listen, man, I'm wrestling with a major decision. I'm thinking about like popping the question, am I getting married? And I found the right girl. Like, how do I do that? Or what should I do? I'm kind of thinking like, man, I don't know if I'm ready to take this step, but I think it's next. Or I'll talk to people as they're thinking about a job decision. They're trying to figure out like what they're supposed to do, if they're supposed to leave that job and go to a different job, or I'm going to like maybe move and go take a huge leap of faith and go do something different. And so like as a pastor, it's so cool to see people take these decisions seriously and just start praying about them and seeking the Lord on them. And one of the things you're going to find is that the foundational question I always ask is found in this text. And so this is kind of like one of the first things I always kind of press in on people is to say, what are you building your life on? Like, what's the ultimate foundation of your life? And we're going to see here is that God invites us to build our life on Christ. That's going to be the overarching theme you're going to see over and over again in this text, is that God's giving us an invitation to build our life on Christ. And that's the first decision that we need to make to be people who really make a lot of great decisions. And so we're going to walk through the text today, and we're going to see this. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So when you look at this text, you find an incredible mystery revealed that God is doing something incredible through humanity, and he's doing something incredible right here and right now. God is building for himself a people for his own possession. That's what the text just tells us here in this text. Now, one of the things that you see here is as you're looking at it, you might find yourself like seeing a lot of language you may not be fully familiar with. You're seeing this language of living stones and a spiritual house. So you may be asking yourself the question, what's really going on here? What Peter is doing is he's creating a metaphor for a new reality in the way that they see their spiritual life. So what he's doing is he's actually creating this new picture of what it looks like to be somebody who has a relationship with God. And what he reveals is that we are all sort of like living stones. And we are being built by God into a spiritual house, into a new kind of temple that's different than the old temple. And he's creating for himself a different kind of worship than what used to exist underneath the old Mosaic covenant between God and his people. He's creating a different paradigm altogether, and it's kind of overwhelming to the people who first read this, because he's saying, listen, God's doing something new. He's building for himself a living house, a new spiritual house, which is a new temple, and he's building himself for himself a new priesthood than what originally existed, and he's creating a different category of sacrifice, and all of it's found in the same thing, a people that he's creating for himself. So God is doing something completely new. Instead of a physical temple, he's now creating a spiritual group of people who God actually lives inside of. Instead of a separate class of people that are the priests and Levites, he's creating a different group of people altogether that anybody can be a part of. And they are now God's priests. So every believer is now a priest. There's no separate classification for people who are a little bit more holy than everybody else. Everybody now is in this class of being a spiritual priest. And the sacrifices now are our lives. God demands that we sacrifice not just goats or sheep, but that we sacrifice our lives. And so he's giving a whole different idea of what it looks like to worship, that God is doing something new. So the best example I have of this is a different paradigm that kind of occurred in my lifetime, which is when we move from the way that we used to listen to music to the way that we now currently consume music and media, all right? So back in the day, when I was a kid, we mostly listened to music on tapes, cassette tapes. Now, some of you in the room are like, oh, I heard about these things, these cassette tapes, but you don't necessarily have a deep understanding of, like, what a cassette tape really was like, okay? So for us, when I was a kid, like, we'd go buy a tape, which is actually a physical thing that had music on it, and we would put it in our machine. We listened to it. Now, the thing was is that we had to listen to the whole thing all the way through. Like, we couldn't even pick certain tracks. You have to, like, start at the beginning and then listen to the whole thing and then flip it over and then listen to the other side. Now, some of us had, like, fancier, like tape decks that actually do that for you, right? Or, like, flip it over for you. You didn't have to physically have to turn it. But, so there was, like, this, like, kind of evolution, this change that was starting to happen in music when I was starting to hit high school, where we all of a sudden, like, moved away from cassette tapes, which I was pretty sad about because I'd put a lot of money into cassettes, right? And now we moved to CDs, which is, like, this move towards digital where you could actually, like select which track you wanted to listen to, and you can listen to it on repeat over and over again. And so I was, like, making that change. I was trying to figure out, like okay, I'm not doing this disc thing anymore, this cassette thing anymore, and I'm not doing this disc thing. I'm trying to figure that out. And I remember the day when somebody told me, hey, by the way, don't get too attached to the CD thing because it's going away too. And I became very angry because I realized I'd spent a lot of money on CDs, right? And so I kind of moved on to this new wave of CDs, and I kind of really got invested in it. And somebody said, it's going to be something completely different. And I couldn't imagine anything cooler than a CD at that point because it was so much better than a cassette tape, right? And when they explained to me what was coming, I just didn't believe them. They said, there's going to be this new reality where you're going to be able to download your music right off the internet, which we didn't even know what that was, and you're going to be able to put that into your computer, and you're going to be able to listen to it, and it's going to be this thing called streaming. And I was like, you're lying, right? And yet, today, we have this new paradigm where everything we get, almost everything we watch is what? It's streamed. Like, Netflix, basically, is like the way most of us watch a lot of content. We stream things off the internet. We download music onto our device. And today, my children have no idea that there's actually a thing called cassette tapes, right? They just expect me to be able to play music off my phone onto our car radio, and they think that that's normal. And here we see a similar picture where God is telling them that there's going to be something completely new that is different than the way that they used to do it. He's changing the way that they worship. They no longer have to go to Jerusalem to worship in a temple. They no longer have to bring a sacrifice to cover their sins. No longer do they have to go to a priest who's going to do that for them. But God is doing something different. He's creating something else. Jesus has come, and he's building a spiritual house, and he's building for himself a people for his own possession, and he's going to be doing it differently. And so here we find a reality is that God is building for himself this people, and he's building it upon himself, and that he is the cornerstone that has been rejected by the leadership of Israel, but now he has become the centerpiece of everything. And we find this reality that what God is doing is he's creating for himself this people, but it's all about the person upon whom it's all built, which is Christ, the cornerstone. Now, we see this in verse 6. It says, for it stands in Scripture. So Peter kind of shows where he's getting this. He says, for it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 28, this prophecy of the Messiah that's coming. He says, this is why we believe this, because it's not just something we made up, but it's where God has been going. God has been revealing this, and now we actually get to walk in it, that God has sent Jesus, and we can put our hope in him. And if we do that, we can find freedom from shame, that sin no longer will stick to us if we have this cornerstone in our life. And so we find here in this text a strong call for every single one of us to make Christ our cornerstone, that he becomes the cornerstone of our life. Now, you may ask the question, like, what's a cornerstone? You may not be somebody who's, like, familiar with, like, architecture or building, but a cornerstone is the primary and first part of a foundation. So when you build a building, the first thing that you lay is the cornerstone. It shows where the rest of the building is going to go. It's kind of like the setting of the direction of the building. It shows where the entire weight of the structure will rest. It is the key part of any architectural plan is the cornerstone. It's the piece that settles the foundation. It's the thing that everything else rests upon. And that's the image that you find Peter pointing to when he talks about Christ in our life, is that Christ needs to be the cornerstone upon which we build our lives. And sometimes we can make Christianity and following Jesus a lot more complicated than it really is. Sometimes we can make it about how much knowledge we have, like which books we've read or what studies we've gone through. Sometimes we can make it very, very complicated. And we say we have to have all these theological distinctives just in order, and we have to have it figured out, which, by the way, I'm not saying that that's wrong in any way. Please study your Bible. Please go deeply into the well of the Scriptures. Dive deep. Pursue Christ. Yes. But never neglect the foundation of your faith, which is Christ Jesus. Always place the gospel at the centerpiece of your life and let everything else that you do rest upon Christ. So sometimes we have to get back to the ABCs. The ABCs. The cornerstone of our faith. Now I'm just going to say it like this. ABC, I know this is corny, but you're going to remember this. ABCs stand for always build on Christ. You gonna say that with me? Always build on Christ. That's what I want you to walk away with today. That in every aspect of your life, in every arena of your life, every part of your life, I want you to always build on Christ. That this would be the centerpiece of your life, that you constantly ask yourself the question, am I building this aspect of my life on Christ? Am I building on Christ, or am I building on a different foundation, on a different cornerstone? And if so, I need to make sure that I reorient my life and build my life on Christ. Why? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that those who listen to his word and do it, they're like a man who builds his house upon a rock, a strong foundation. And those who do not are like those who build their house upon sand. And what Jesus says, he says, listen, storms will come, and on that day, it will be revealed what you've built your foundation upon. If you've built it on the rock, you will stand. Your house will be safe. But those who build it on sand, their house will crumble. Every single one of us will go through a storm in life. Every single one of us will go through a time where life stops being nice to us, when life stops being a place where we go from strength to strength, where life stops being something where we enjoy it and we feel strong and powerful in our own strength. At some point, every single one of us, we're going to go to a time where we're just like, man, everything seems to be going wrong. The things that I've been hoping in, they're not working anymore. My body is failing me. My relationships, they're not going as well as I thought that they would. I'm struggling. And in those moments, if your life is not built on Christ, you will crumble. You will crumble. So always build on Christ. Now, this invitation that God is offering us to build our lives on Christ is something that he offers to everybody. And we see this in verse 7. It says, "So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this." So here we see the other side of the invitation. God invites everybody to build their life on Christ. Those who believe, you have this incredible opportunity. You have honor that will come on your life if you build your life on Jesus. But to those who do not believe, if you don't build your life on Jesus, you will stumble over him. That's just a warning that the text is giving you this morning. If you don't build your life on Jesus, if you choose to reject it, you will stumble over him. There is no middle ground. You're either building your life on him or you're stumbling over him. And this is something that Jesus actually says in his earthly ministry right before he dies. In fact, the story that he tells that prompts the Jewish leadership to kill him is found in Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he tells a story that sends them off the deep end. Basically, what he says is he says, "Listen, I am the promised Messiah that God has sent, and he calls them to build their life on him." He puts himself in an equal place to God. And the religious leaders who hear him say, "We don't want any part of that, and we need to get rid of this guy." And they stumble over him. And this is what Jesus says when he is speaking about that. He says this, and these are the words of Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. He says, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him." So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, "Listen, take care to build your life on me, or you will be shattered by your rejection of the gospel. You will be shattered by it. It's either something that you can build your life on it, or you will be shattered by it." And this is the message of the gospel. And for some of us in the room, that is deeply offensive, and that's the point. For some of us, we go, "Man, it sounds so exclusive that Jesus would say that if you don't build your life on me, you're going to break yourself on me." But that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying there is no other way to find peace with God other than through me. You will not find satisfaction in anybody else other than through me. You have to build your life on the cornerstone. And this flies in the face of many of the narratives that we live in today, right? Where we live in a world that says, "Listen, you can do it on your own. You don't need anybody to help you. You just need to work hard enough. You just need to believe in yourself. You just need to want it." And in the face of that, Jesus says, "Listen, you can't be good enough and you can't want it enough to get right with God. You can't bring anything to the table. You can only do that through me." That's offensive to us. Because we want to say, "No, I can prove myself to you, God. I can do that on my own." And that's tripping over the rock that is Christ. There's some of us who say, "Listen, God, I want to have you in my life, but I want you to do that on my terms. I want you to give me the life that you want me, that I want to have. I want to have the kind of success I want to have. I want to kind of have the kind of lifestyle I want to have. I want to define for myself what kind of morality I'm going to walk in." And in the face of that, Jesus says, "Listen, you have to do things my way. You have to accept me not only as God, but as Lord, that I'm king, that I actually know how you should live your life, and you need to submit yourself to me." That's what it means to build your life on me, to always build your life on Christ. It means surrender and submission to who God really is and what he's called you to be. And for many, they hear that and they say, "No, I don't want anything to do with that. Because I want a God in my image who agrees with me and the things that I believe about life." We find many men and women, I find that in my life, friends of mine who've walked away from the gospel because they've come to a place where they said, I can't get in line with that because it offends me. It offends me. So what do we do with that? Well, what the text tells us is that they disobey because this is something that they were destined for. That's a really hard statement. You saw that in verse 8. Some of you guys were like, okay, is he actually going to talk about this? Like, this is really heavy. Why are they disobeying? The idea of disobedience here in this text is not just like, hey, listen, I screwed up or I messed up. That's not what the Bible is saying. So if you're thinking that this stumbling over Christ is like, hey, listen, I just messed up and I said a lie or I did something I shouldn't have done or I sinned, that's not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about disobedience, he's talking about willful rejection of God. Like long-term, like, God, I don't want you to be Lord. I don't want you to be in charge. I don't want to believe the gospel. I don't want to accept grace and mercy. I don't want any of it. I want to go my own way. And if you want to bless me on my way, then that's fine, but don't get in my way. So what do we do with that? Well, what Peter says here is he says, listen, they were destined for this. And the reason he says this is he's saying this as a comfort to people who are a minority in their region, and they're people who are pursuing God, but everybody else around them does not want to. The context of 1 Peter is in this reality where everybody around them does not want to name or know Christ. And he's speaking to faithful people who are saying, no, we're going to be willing to follow Jesus and walk with him and know him. And he says, listen, this is a comfort to you, is that even though you're experiencing oppression and people don't know you and don't want to follow Jesus like you do, know this, that God is still on the throne and he is not afraid of it. He is not surprised by people's rejection of him. He's not intimidated by it because he knows the end from the beginning. And what you find here is you find an appeal to the sovereignty of God, that God knows all things. He's not surprised by how things are going about. He's not surprised by how things are shaking out in culture and life. Whenever you feel like your life is falling apart, just know that God knew that that was going to happen, and he is not afraid of it. You can walk hand in hand with the Almighty, the God of the universe, knowing that everything that may come against you will not scare him or surprise him. He knows the end from the beginning, and he has called people to follow him. He is unashamed to say that. Over and over in the scriptures, you find God saying, listen, I have called and I have predestined and I've called people to follow me. He says this over and over again. So as Christians, we have to embrace this reality is that God is sovereign over all things and he is sovereign over everything and he calls people to follow him. He's called people out of darkness and into light. This is something that God does. And at the same time, we need to understand that every single choice that we make is a real choice. So often when it comes to sovereignty, and man's calling and man's choice, sometimes we can just pit one against the other and say, listen, I have to choose sovereignty or I have to choose man's free will. Like, which one am I going to choose? But the Bible tells us over and over again, it's like both things are true. That God is sovereign over all things. God does call and he does elect and he does predestine. The Bible uses those words, doesn't blush from them. And yet people make real choices and they're not robots. And they're both held in tension. And as biblical Christians, we have to hold both. We can't run from one of them or the other. We can't like diminish the argument into like one thing over the other. We have to hold both of them because the Bible tells us that we have real responsibility over the things that we decide, and God still is sovereign over our destiny. If that makes your brain hurt, welcome to the club. Okay? Welcome to the club. Like honestly, like over and over again, like I heard people in my college experience, in my youth group experience, even in my seminary experience, arguing over this, pitting both of these truths against one another, that we are responsible for our decisions and that God is sovereign. And I just kept on saying over again, like, the Bible does teach both, right? It does teach both. We are responsible for our decisions and God is sovereign. Can we, like, not pit the Word of God against itself? And here you find something that's pretty powerful, even in this text. You find the Apostle Peter saying they stumble because they're destined for this. They disobey the word. And yet, he leaves the door open for repentance because every single one of the words that he uses here when he talks about their sin of running from God, they're all active and present verbs. So what that means is that they're currently going, but there's still a space for them to repent and believe. And that's something that God does. God gives men and women opportunities to repent. He is gracious to us and offers us mercy and grace over and over and over again, hoping that we will be a part of his people, that we will be a part of this people of God. And he's offering that to you today. Listen, friend, you may be running from God today. You may be far from him. You may be like so far away from God that you are scared to come into a place of worship because you're like worried that the place is going to fall on your head, okay? You're scared that God's going to cast you out, that everybody will know what you've done. And if that's you today, we want you to know you're in a safe space because what the gospel tells us is that every single one of us is also disqualified on our own merit. Every single one of us is a sinner in need of grace. There is nobody who's made it in this room. Nobody's made it. Nobody's like gotten the merit badge where they're like the super Christian, right? Nobody's gotten that one because that's not what the gospel tells us. The gospel tells us that we're called to build our life on Christ, that we're always to build our life on Christ. That is the mark of a Christian, that we trust him and put him as our cornerstone, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So you may be asking yourself the question, okay, so if I want that, like, how do I get it? And like, why would I even do that? Like, why would I place Christ at the center of my life? Why would I do that? Well, verses 9 through 10 actually give us the motivations as to why. It says this, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first thing we see is that you are God's treasure. That's what he's saying when he says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Do you see that? God gives you some incredible titles. Some incredible titles. He says, you are chosen, that I've chosen you. You are a group of people who I have called to be my people. And he's using the same language that he uses for the people of Israel, and he's applying it to you. That of all the people on the earth, he wants you to be a part of his people. That is awesome. Listen, if you feel unloved today, just know that God called you to be a part of his team. Some of us even still have wounds from like elementary school, right? Where we weren't picked to be a part of the team, where we were always the last pick, right? You're like, everybody's already playing like, whatever, capture the flag, and they pick everybody, and you're like the last one. You're like, listen, I'm faster than that guy. Why is he picked before me, right? Or maybe, yeah, I guess I am really slow, or I'm really bad at this. Like, I'm just gonna go home, I'm not gonna do this anymore. In Christ, God has chosen you. He has not seen you as his second option. He loves you and wants you to be a part of his family. Not only does he say that, he says that you are a royal priesthood. So you are royalty. So every one of your dreams of like marrying into the royal family came true, right? You are royalty. You are a son or a daughter of the king. So don't let anybody ever shame you by saying that you're not good enough or that you're not lovable enough because God has called you to be a part of a royal priesthood. You are his, and you are spectacular. That's what you find over and over again in the Bible, is that even though you didn't deserve it, God has given you value and called you to be his. And you see that here. It says that you're a people for his own possession. He's saying, I want you to be mine, so that what? So not only are we his treasure, but he's called us for a purpose. So you are God's treasure. He loves you. And that's what he's calling you to when you build your life on Christ. But he's also called you for a purpose. This is why we do this. This is why we always build our life on Christ. Why? Because we are called to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Friends, we are created to worship something. You are created to be a worshiper. You will. You'll worship something. And God has created you like this. God has created you to say that thing is awesome. Be someone who appreciates beauty. This summer, my wife and I, we got the chance to go to an art museum, and we got to go look at a Monet. And I was just like, man, that is amazing. Like, how could somebody do that? It's incredible. I took a picture of it, put it on Instagram, right? Because that's what people do, right? We Instagram everything. And I did that in part because I was in awe of what the artist did. That's something that God has placed in me. To say, man, that's awesome. We see this in football season, right? Like, we like go to these stadiums or we watch them on TV and we get all amped up for whatever school we're excited about. And we get all mad about Alabama. Why? Because we are people who naturally like to get behind things and say, this is awesome. That's something God has created us to be about. But the thing is that sometimes we can put the wrong things in that place that we start to worship. Start worshiping the wrong thing. We start worshiping the relationship that we're in. Start hoping in that person more than we do in God. We start worshiping our children. We start saying, listen, I love this child so much, and they are everything to me. They are my life. What we're doing is we're putting them in a place of worship. But the problem is that they will never, ever, ever satisfy the deepest needs of our heart because they aren't meant to be a cornerstone. They're a great kid, they're a great child, they're wonderful, they're dearly loved, but they're a terrible God. The same thing can be true of our work life. We find ourselves finding great value in what we do because we're called to worship things. We can find ourselves worshiping the affirmation we find at work or worshiping the sense of security we have through the money that we make. And in all of those things, we find ourselves worshiping things that are not ultimate. And God has created us to be people who are worshipers of the one thing that will never last, the true cornerstone, and that's what he's calling us to do here. Because we're called to what? It says we're called to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what you're made to do. God has called you to be somebody who tells everybody that he is awesome, that Jesus is worth it, that he is somebody you really can build your life upon, and that he's the one who actually does love us recklessly. Just as we are. That's what you're called to be as the people of God. So don't settle for anything else. Don't settle for worshiping something else that will let you down, won't really satisfy, will let you fail in life. Build your heart and your life on the cornerstone of Christ. Why? Well, the third reason why we do this is not only do we do it because we are his treasure and he loves us deeply. Not only do we do this because it's our purpose, that we're called to be people who worship him forever, but we are people who have received mercy. You have received mercy. You have received mercy. We see that here in verse 10. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God extended his mercy to you. Friend, at the heart of the gospel is this reality. That if God had not intervened and given us his mercy, we would be destined for an eternity without God, an eternity of suffering, sorrow, unlike anything else. And every single one of us richly deserved hell. Every single one of us was on that path that we chose it freely, pursuing other things, making other things other than God created us and made us to worship him. We worshiped something else, and we made that our cornerstone, and because of that, we could not be a part of God's people, and we were running after that. Some of us today are still running after that as fast as we can. We're running after satisfaction in somebody or somebody else or something else other than God, and that's building your house on the sand, and it will crumble. Just give it time. But we have received mercy so we don't have to walk in that path anymore, so that we can experience the goodness of God today. And that is why we build our life on Jesus, because he has rescued us from darkness. He's rescued us and brought us to an incredible hope, and he's offering it today. So here's the question I want you guys to wrestle with today as we walk away. The question is this: am I building my life on Christ? Am I building my life on Christ? Am I building my life on Jesus? So the way I wrote it out here is this: What are you building your life on? Ask yourself the question. What are you building your life on? Are you building it on your talent, your natural charm, your connections? Are you building your life on your ability to figure things out? Are you building it on your friends, knowing that you have great friends that you can rest your life on? Are you building it on your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend and the love that they give you and the relationship that you have that can never be taken away and that you're hoping in it? Are you building your life on your children and them and their future and how they are awesome and how much they just remind you about what really matters? Those are all great things, but ultimately, every single one of those things will disappoint us and leave us cold. The only one who will last forever is Christ. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to consider the question, what are you building your life on? In every aspect of your life, what are you building your life on? So think about it right now. Are you building your career on how good you are at your job? Because if you're doing that, you're doing that really on, you're building your life on yourself. And you're probably really good at your job, but at some point you're going to run into a wall and you're going to realize that you can only go so far. You're going to realize, man, I don't know where to go from here. But if you build your life on Jesus, you know the person who knows what's going to happen every day of your life and even after you're dead. If you put your hope in him, you can be somebody that when things get really tough at work and you get scared you're going to lose your job, you can have courage to do the right thing and to have hope and have integrity because you're not defined by your job or that paycheck or what other people think about you. You're defined ultimately by Jesus. Same can be applied to other parts of our life. Mention marriage and relationships. And finding love is a powerful thing. Finding the love in the life of somebody else where they look at you and they say, I like you just the way you are. Even the things that you don't like about yourself, I like those. That's a powerful thing. But it's not an ultimate thing. It's a powerful thing because you find somebody actually says, I like you and I want to be with you and I'm not going to leave you. But the reality is that even the relationships we love the most, whether they're with our parents or our children, they all have a shelf life. At some point, this story is going to be over. And they all have a place where there's going to be a conflict point, where you're going to have to choose to believe that there's somebody that has you, even in the midst of that conflict. So when your kids are rebelling and falling apart, when they make bad decisions, you're not defined by their decisions, you're defined by the God who gave you them. When you're in a place where your marriage seems like you're fighting a lot, you're not agreeing anymore. When you base it on Christ and not on attraction or chemistry or friendship, when you base it on someone who will never leave you or forsake you, you can fight for the relationship in ways you never thought possible because you know that someone out there has your back and he cares about the relationship even more than you do. This is what it means to be somebody who always builds your life on Christ. It's to be somebody who says, listen, in every aspect of my life, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. I'm going to make him the foundation. I'm going to believe that I am his. I am his treasure. I've been called to worship him, and he's given me mercy, which allows me to actually walk through life with my hands wide open because I know that he is going to be with me, and he's ultimately in charge, so I can just love. I can just love him. I can love my coworker, and I don't have to put myself in a place where I seem like I'm better than them. Why? Because I have a better identity, which is in Christ. It makes me secure that his love can never be taken away from me. I can really love my spouse and give myself to them fully. Why? Because I don't have to be insecure about it because I'm already loved in Christ. And I actually can be somebody who believes the best about them because it's not about me controlling them anymore. It's about me being somebody who trusts that God will do what he needs to do in their life, and then I can just love them. Same thing with our kids. Like when our kids are going sideways, when they're having a day, we don't have to be like, listen, get in line or else, or I'm a failure, I'm screwing up. No, we can trust that God knows their future and he's entrusted us to watch over them, but ultimately they're his. And you can do this with every aspect of your life. To ask yourself the question, am I building this on myself, friendship, or am I ultimately building my life on Christ? And here's the reality, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that he's not going to be content until you bring every aspect of your life underneath his lordship. He's going to continue pressing to say, build this on me. And so today as we close, I'm just going to invite us in this room right now to look at our life and ask ourselves the question, what am I building my life on? What am I building it on? So right now, just carve out some space right where you are. You can close your eyes if you want. You can look at your scriptures if you want. You can pray right where you're at. And just ask the question, what am I building my life on? Am I building it on me? Am I building it on my parents' legacy? Am I building it on my friends? Or am I building it on Jesus? Am I building it on Jesus? For some of us, we can say yes in a lot of areas. Yes, I am building it on Jesus. This is what I've had to say to myself. And there are areas that I am like building my life on Jesus. But am I always building it on Christ? To be honest, there are times that I don't. I'm like, man, I need to do that. I need to put it back where it needs to be. I'm going to put my life fully in his hands. I'm going to always build my life on Christ. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we just sit in this moment, would you make it really clear what areas we need to trust you in? What areas we're going at it alone in our own strength that we need to just repent of and say, I've got to give this to you. I'm going to build my life on the cornerstone, the one who's been promised, the Savior of the world. I'm going to trust him with this area. And there's freedom when you trust him. He's called you to this. He's calling you right now to trust him. So will you do that? Will you trust Jesus? For some of us, we've never done that. We've never actually taken that step of building our entire life on Christ. And that's a foreign concept to you, but let me just tell you, it just starts by just saying, I want to do that. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to figure it out. You don't have to have all the answers figured out. It's just really just saying, I want Jesus, and I'm going to build my life upon him, and I'm going to be a part of that. If that's you, we want to do that with you. Just come up after the service. I'll be standing right here. Come talk to one of our volunteers at the welcome desk in the back. If that's you, we want to meet you and help you take that step. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we close, let me just say this, Lord, you are good. And it's amazing to realize that you love us so, so, so incredibly well. He loved us not by just giving us gifts, but by giving us yourself. He loved us not by just telling us how to be right with you, but by coming and walking among us and then giving yourself for us so that we could enter into a relationship with you, Jesus. So we ask right now that you would give us the courage to just let go and build our life on you. That every aspect of our life, when it comes in to focus, when we see it and see what's really like riding on it, when we say like, man, what's really being expressed in the way we live our life? Are we really trusting you in this area or not? That our response would just simply be, Jesus, I'm going to build my life on you. I'm going to trust you. And you're in charge. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray this. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.